Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, something that's been bothering you recently, maybe you heard something in church recently and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755 is that number. We've got four open lines here at the top of the hour, so wide open. Plenty of room for you to get in right now with your question. If you've been holding on to something and wondering about it, by all means, let's talk it over tonight right now. 877-655-6755. First-time caller, we love that. Veteran caller, you've called in the past, got a new question tonight, by all means, let's talk about it. Well, we're going to start off with a question tonight from Tom. He says, I like to pray. Sometimes God and I are just visiting together. Of course, other times I ask him about a need. Because I've had many miracles happen, people ask me, what is the secret to answered prayer? Well, you know, it's interesting. We want a secret, Tom. I don't know that there's a secret to answered prayer. If there were, my goodness, we would have a lineup outside of the churches across America. People would be lining up to come in and rub the bottle and have the genie come out and give us exactly what we ask for, up to three wishes. And so when we talk about a secret to answered prayer, my take on that is there is no secret. When we pray in Jesus' name according to his desires with his agenda, when we are praying according to his heart and his spirit aligns us with him, well then, by all means, what he wants done is going to get done. But too many times we have prayers that are, you know, God, just change my circumstances, make my life more comfortable. And sometimes that's not what God has for us. We don't understand it. We can't make sense of it. We try to, but it doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute to our brains. So we have to submit to his ways, surrender to his ways, meaning, well, not my will, but your will be done. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And yet Jesus modeled that for us. So when we adopt that attitude in prayer, many times God takes us there as far as getting us to that place in prayer, but we might start out one way, and by the time we're done praying, we're like, well, you know what, God, even what I'm saying, it's not on my heart. Even what I'm saying, what I'm trying to pray for with my brain, well, I find a contradiction in my heart right now. Instead, I need to be praying something different. I need to be praying, Lord, show me who you are in the midst of this. Lord, I want to know you and your thoughts and the mind of Christ in this. Lord, I want you to reveal your truth to me no matter what happens. Those are the type of prayers that we pray from the heart many times, even though we didn't intend to when we started. So, you know, I don't buy the idea of a secret to answered prayer. God is not a slot machine where you pour in the prayers and pull down the handle with the little secret button on the end, and out come the three wishes or the answered prayers. So, you know, God is a person, and he is complex, and we don't understand the mind of God many times. So to try to reduce him to some sort of secret, I think the whole thing is deceptive, and we would certainly be giving people a bad impression of what God is really like. It's a relationship, and there's trust there. And that trust is built over time as again and again we see God do things that we didn't imagine, that we didn't even ask for. And, well, he's just showing off his incredible grace. Tom, thanks for your email. I hope that helps some, and I hope you'll write back soon. Let's go now to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we'll talk with Tommy. Hi, Tommy. What's on your mind tonight?
A couple weeks ago, caller called in, and he was asking about whether there were different levels of heaven as far as blessings and that type thing.
Yes.
And I think you came to the conclusion that, you know, once you're in heaven, there's really not any different levels, so to speak. And
right.
But
right.
I was wondering about hell, if there's different levels of hell. Not that I'm going there, but I wondered if you felt the same way about that also.
Okay. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. That's a good question. I don't know that a lot of people ask about levels of hell for very good reason. If we're in Christ, we don't need to worry about that. You know, people, I guess, would ask as a sub-question, are all sins equal? So we've kind of got two questions here. Are all sins equal, and are there levels of hell? Because you would think, well, if all sins are equal, then there are no levels. And if all sins are not equal, then there would be levels. But, you know, my take on that is that we've got a core problem. We've got a core problem that is deeper than our sins. And that does put us on an equal playing field. That core problem is not talked about very much, Tommy. In the Christian world, it seems like we run around telling people that the world's problems is their sins. And then we have to decide if all sins are the same or not, or if some are worse than others. And then we have to decide if there's levels of hell that people should deserve based on those levels of sin. But you see, that's assuming that sin is the problem. Now, don't get me wrong, of course, sin is a problem. The power of sin in the world is a serious problem. And people committing sins is a serious problem, of course. But I see those committing of sins, that committing of sins is nothing more than a symptom. The problem is death. The problem is spiritual death. We are all born in Adam. We're not in Christ. We're born in the flesh, not in the spirit. We're born naturally, but not reborn spiritually. And so to me, that spiritual death, that's what is the equalizer. That's what puts us all on an equal playing field. So I personally don't know of any justification for five levels of hell or 30 levels of hell or anything like that. That's God's business, and I don't think that there's an outline of everything involved in hell. But I do see that spiritual death is certainly the grand equalizer when we think about what it means to live apart from Christ, to not be in Christ, to be in Adam, to be in the flesh. So in that sense, we've all got the same problem. We don't have different problems. Your problem before you knew Jesus, you might have had a problem with lying and stealing. Somebody else might have had a problem with lust and gossip. Well, you're lying and stealing, and their lust and gossip, those are just symptoms. They're symptoms of a deeper problem, and that is that we're born in Adam. So with that in mind, I'm going I'm going with the premise that hell is a place of living apart from God, and that is bad enough, and I don't know of any levels there at all. So I hope that's helpful for you as you think about it, Tommy. Appreciate your call tonight. I hope you'll call again soon. All right, well, let's go now to Jerry in Georgia. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, good. What have you got for us tonight, my friend?
My mother remarried a few years ago, and we were raised in a Church of God, and she remarried. He's a Jehovah's Witness, and she's already made the conversion, I guess. I don't know if that's what the word I'm looking for, but but she's telling us that we're wrong. She raised us wrong as far as that goes. And it's just created a lot of confusion amongst me and my siblings. And I need some clarification, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right, Jerry. Well, you're right to be concerned and throw up red flags here. It's a big concern when someone you care about gets involved in the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, it's a cult. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe that Christ is God. That's a big deal. Knowing the identity of Jesus is kind of a big deal. It's a deal breaker, if you will. You have to believe in the deity of Christ in order to understand that he has the power and the authority to save. They also deny the Trinity. That is, they don't believe that God is three and that God is one. God is three in one. So the triune God, they're absolutely rejecting that idea, the Jehovah's Witnesses. So, you know, those are two things right off the bat that are a serious concern about it. You know, they call Christ the archangel, Michael. I mean, they call Christ and Michael the same person. So, you know, there's a denial of the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, a denial of the Holy Spirit's deity, of the Holy Spirit's personality, being a person within the Trinity. There's a denial of the cross and a denial of the physical resurrection of Jesus. So, my goodness, Jerry, when it's all said and done, we've denied everything. I mean, we've denied the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit. It's a cult. And I think you're right to be very concerned. And, you know, if I were you, I would gather information from, you know, reputable sources, look online for Christian resources about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I would present your mother with those concerns, let her know what she's getting into. And, you know, after you've done that, what else can you do? You can pray for her and inform her. So those are my concerns, a list of concerns about that movement, which is a cult. And if I were talking to her, I would tell her to run for the hills, get away from that stuff. So, Jerry, I hope that's helpful to you. Now you at least have a sense of what's wrong there and how to proceed. Appreciate your call tonight. Hope you'll call back. All right, let's go to Buffalo, New York now. We'll talk with Calvin. Hi, Calvin.
Hi, how's it going? First-time caller, but avid listener.
Great, great. Good to hear from you. Yeah. What's on your mind tonight, Calvin?
I've always had problems with relationships. They've always started in lust, and they've always ended badly. Well, I've recently come across what I believe to be the woman that God literally sent to me. And it didn't start in lust. It actually started in caring. Mm-hmm. But we both were weak, and I've known her. And in the past, when I've seen, I feel it instantly. Like, I know that I did wrong, and I always repent. And for some reason, it doesn't feel like that. And mm-hmm. even though it doesn't feel like that, I know I've had premarital sex with her, and we're engaged now. Mm-hmm. But I asked the Lord when I prayed to still bless our union, you know, to make us one flesh one day. And I don't know if I'm wrong for asking that, even though I've known her. Mm-hmm. But I do know that I'm going to marry her.
So she's a believer, isn't she?
Yes, she is.
Yeah. So here's what's happening. It's different when you're with a believer and you make a mistake, and yet God is still into this, in the midst of this. God lives in her, in the person of Christ Jesus. Christ lives in you. And, you know, you made a mistake, and you went too far, and yet your heart still knows that, hey, this is a good thing we've got going here. I mean, to have a Christian woman in my life that I connect with, that I love, that I want to build a future with and build a family with. So my answer to your question, Calvin, is, you know, God's not dealing with you on the basis of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, life in him, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So God is not your spiritual accountant up in heaven trying to count this against you and ruin your marriage. He's not trying to curse you or revoke blessings from you. God's not some sort of Vegas slot machine where you needed to do all the right things and then cash in on his blessing because of your great behavior. What I'm saying is, if she's in Christ and you're in Christ and you love her and she loves you, and it's a healthy relationship, and you know, there's no abuse there. There's no major red flags there. Yes, you made a mistake. You recognize that. You don't want that to happen outside of marriage. You've admitted that. And now your question is, can God still bless what you're doing? My answer to that is yes. I mean, number one, your sins are taken away. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so he remembers them no more. That's some great news. On top of that, you have a righteousness apart from your works. So you were never made righteous by your sexual purity. You're not made unrighteous when you made this mistake. So mistake or no mistake, you're righteous because Christ made you that way as a free gift. So some great news here. It's all green lights in terms of God's blessing. Well, he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So, you know, my word to you, my advice for you, my friend, is be excited about this new relationship. Congratulations on being engaged, and I hope you two have a beautiful marriage ceremony together and a wonderful marriage going forward. Thanks for your call tonight. I hope you'll stay connected with us. In fact, I want to do something for you. I want to send you a gift. It's called Relaxing with God. Sounds like that's something that you and your wife could do going forward. Relaxing with God, enjoying Him, looking to Jesus as the very core of your relationship together. Thanks, Calvin. Hope that helps, my friend. Let's go now to Jennifer, listening in Pennsylvania. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Andrew. I just want to say real quick, you don't know. I'm sitting here in tears right now because the caller you just answered, that could have been my question to you. And I want you to know how you touched my heart, how I desperately needed to hear the words you just spoke. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you. But my question was from Matthew. Got to put my glasses back on. Sorry. From Matthew, regarding those who he said, I did not know you. Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's actually Matthew 7:21-23. Coming out of not a works, but I guess God has shown me that I've had a works mentality for years. And reading that as a believer, you know, at first I was terrified. I was like, oh, how do I know which one of those are me? That's my question to you, and I'll let you answer that for me. Thank you, and God bless you.
All right, Jennifer, thanks for your encouragement. I'm so glad that the last question was helpful to you as well. But here we are with your new question in Matthew 7. And, you know, we're in verses 21 to 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Many will say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right, well, what's the premise here? I mean, the theology in the mind of these people is this. God, look what I did for you. Boy, was I something. I prophesied in your name. Aren't you impressed, Lord? I was able to cast out demons and do magic tricks, Lord, in your name. I used your name running around the planet doing all these amazing things. Aren't you impressed, God? You see, their theology on Judgment Day is this. God, look at what I've done for you. Well, that's a dangerous place to be. That's not ground you want to be on. That will erode right under your feet. You see, on Judgment Day, the only thing we can say is, Jesus Christ, look what you did for me. Not look what I did for you. How foolish that would be. But instead, Lord Jesus, look what you did for me. So these guys have their theology backwards. They're trying to be justified by works. They're trying to be justified by the quote-unquote amazing things they did. Well, God won't have it. God is impressed with His own Son, the Son of God, and what He did on the cross and the resurrection. We are saved by his finished work, not by our works. So next, I want you to notice the word never. Jennifer, it's really important that you notice the word never. I never knew you. So this is not a Christian who lost their salvation. This is not a Christian who made some mistake down the road and God said, well, I'm going to let you go now. We know better than that. We know that the scriptures teach us that he will never leave us. He says he'll never forsake us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. And so we know that we will be saved forever and completely because he always lives to intercede for us, Hebrews tells us. So that's why here, these are people who never knew him. And why did they never know him? Because they were trying to approach God with a works-based mentality, trying to be saved by works, justified by works, get to the kingdom by works. They were totally consumed with bragging about their own works. Now, this is just a guess, but it sounds like to me, Jennifer, that you're not there, that this doesn't describe you, that these descriptions of these people, that doesn't match who you are. You're familiar with the cross and the resurrection. You understand what it means to be saved by God's grace, that it's not of yourself, so you can't brag about it, that it's a free gift given to you by what Jesus did, not by what you do. So if you understand that, and if you've opened the door of your life to Jesus Christ, then that's why you're saved. And that's why Matthew 7 is not about you. Jennifer, you are reading someone else's mail. You are eavesdropping on a conversation that is not about you. And so that's important to understand. As we read the scriptures, not every verse is about us. Sometimes verses are about people who are false teachers, false followers, who are self-justifiers, who are focused on works rather than God's grace. And that's not who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God, holy, blameless, righteous, someone who is saved eternally, and he will never, ever let you go. Well, I hope that's helpful to you, Jennifer. Thanks for your call tonight and your encouragement as well. Call again anytime. All right, well, we've got time for one more question maybe. We'll go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania now for just a minute. We'll talk with Dan. Hi, Dan. You got to make it quick for us if you
okay,
can.
Okay, Andrew. Thank you very much. Thanks for your spreading the good news of the gospel to people who really need it. That last verse that the person shared changed my life. It's not what I do for God. It's what God has did for me that changed my life. My question tonight comes out of Luke 6:38.
Okay.
I taught it and I heard it many times. We're given, it'll be given unto you, it'll be poured down your lap, good measure, and all this stuff, you know, geared toward money. The other night at the church, and I heard him say it, and I was looking up to it. The Lord led me the verses around it, putting it in true context. There's nothing about money in there whatsoever. It's about being merciful to people, not judging people, being merciful to them. And, you know, I wanted to ask you, is that really what the verse is saying?
Okay. All right. Well, let me run with that during the final minute we've got here. You know, he's presenting this standard. You know, everybody loves people that love them, he says, around verse 32. If you do good to good people, what credit is that to you? How about loving your enemies? And they go, seriously? I got to love people that hate me? He goes, yeah, then your reward will be great. Then he says, don't judge or you'll be judged. Then he says, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Then he says, give everything you got and it'll be poured back to you. What's he doing here? He's presenting a law-based standard that they cannot live up to. How to be avoiding judgment? Well, I got to make sure I don't judge. How to forgive? Well, I got to be a great forgiver. That's not the gospel. The truth always sets us free.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.